You know, there's just something nice about singing an old colonial Appalachian tune. That's wonderful. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading together the first 12 verses of this chapter. This is God's inspired and therefore inerrant word. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, Jesus, began to say to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the private room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Amen. May God bless that reading of His Word to our hearts and to our lives. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your Word which You have given us. We thank You for its reading in public worship, that strand of worship that has always been a part of the worship of the triune God. We thank You that Your Word is true and sure, and it is good for our souls because Your Holy Spirit has given it to us, and Your Holy Spirit has given it to us for our blessing and benefit. You enlighten our minds. You revive our souls. You speak true truth, and through it You make a profound and fundamental change in our hearts and lives. But Lord, this doesn't happen mechanically. It doesn't happen by the vibrating of sounds on the eardrum. It doesn't happen by us getting psychologically wound up and souped up into the idea that we can achieve these things by our own power and will. But rather, we come beseeching the work of Your Holy Spirit. We come humbly seeking for Him to renovate us, to change us, to make us more like the Savior. Give us the mind of Christ. Give us the heart and life of Christ, that we might live to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke chapter 12 in its opening sets a memorable scene for us. There's a great crowd, and it has been pressing to get to Jesus and to hear Him. They are interested in who He is. He is a rock star, to put it in our modern terminology. He is the focus. He's an influencer, but in all capitals. There's been a lot of pushing and shoving, each one operating their way to get in a position where they can see and hear and not miss a word. But now we find Jesus' disciples sitting on the front row, as it were. They're the ones pulled in tight, and He goes from speaking to the surrounding crowd to particularly speaking to them. You know, this is a great teaching technique in seminary, in homiletics class, when folks are taught how to, men are taught how to preach the Word of God. One of the things they teach you is to pick out somebody on the one side, on the right-hand side, and somebody on the left side, and somebody in the back or middle, and make sure that you make eye contact in every direction. It's as if you pull the congregation in close and you try to speak to them personally. Because this word which has been given is not just to be spoken into a microphone and echoed off of walls. It is to be spoken to us personally because the Lord uses it in our heart and life, in your heart and life and mine. In teaching, one of the techniques that's been used is to have a graded system where on the front row or the front two rows are the students who are on the firing line. Now, if you want to see this in operation, come on Wednesday night. We would love to have you. Let us know. We'll put in a pizza in the oven for you. And you can come and watch the pastor keep his agreed covenant with the congregation. If you're an adult, you get a free pass. You don't get quizzed. You don't get put on the spot. Neither on Zoom, if you come by Zoom, are you put on the spot, or in the room are you put on the spot. However, if you are someone who is under 18 or under, then you are on the hot seat. And so the kids can be asked lots of questions. And it's good for all of us back and forth and interacting. If it weren't for Ezra Hatter, I don't think I could ever teach a lesson. So I'm very thankful to the Lord that Ezra lets me pick on him. And then sometimes he says, I think my brothers need to answer that question. And the hot potato is tossed to other young men. Here Jesus has set up the room in that way, as it were. He's got his disciples right at hand, and he's speaking directly to them. Everyone else is able to listen. And in listening, there's great learning. In listening, sometimes there's more learning. And what Jesus says is summarized for us here in the first words spoken in the first verse. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And just imagine it. As those words thundered forth from Jesus, people would have caught their breath. What? I thought Jesus is a very nice fellow. I thought he's a very kind fellow. I thought he's a wonderful teacher. What is he doing speaking about the Pharisees in this way? The Pharisees, they're the holy men to the land. They're the ones who have great knowledge of the Scriptures, and they tell us everything we're doing wrong and call us to be just like them. And Jesus says, no, don't. Don't be like them at all. Danger, danger, warning, warning, Jesus says. The Pharisees are full of hypocrisy. You see, elsewhere he fills this in for us. They are whitewashed tombs, he says. But their sins will be revealed. The Pharisees are robbers. They're full of wickedness in the way that they treat the church of God, in the way they deal with the saints in the church visible. And all of that will one day be shown for what it really and truly is. In the end, their hypocrisy will be revealed. And it's frightening words that Jesus uses. This is like he's using a hot knife through butter. It's like he's using not just a knife, but I mean a really sharp electric knife, and it just goes buzzing right through the piece of turkey in front. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And we go, oh, what? If what the Pharisees have hidden is revealed, what about me? If what is not known that I have said and done, you mean that is going to be shouted from the rooftops? What in the world is Jesus talking about? This doesn't sound like salvation and good news. Many years ago, when we were visiting a cousin actually the old family farm place down in Clemens, North Carolina. I can remember one of my cousins, two of them whispering together, and they were talking about having snuck out behind the barn. And so that kind of perked my ears up as a younger tyke. And they had snuck out behind the barn, and they had gotten something that I didn't know what it was. It was called rabbit tobacco. And they had rolled it up, and they had smoked it in secret so that their parents didn't know. Well, I didn't know what this was, but you know there is a powerful attraction to a fallen mind and heart, or a overly curious one. What is this? What's it like? What's happening? And the idea of secrecy makes it all the more delightful because nobody knows. Nobody will ever know. I have the secret and they have not a clue. But God knows, Jesus is saying here. He knows. He knows everything about us. He leans over and says to his disciples, God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all about you inside and out. He's got you sussed. He created you. He is the one to whom you are accountable. And your sins he has numbered. You know, I always raise my children trying to remind them that God knows all things. And that mom and dad know almost all things. And that works out fairly well as a technique. I commend that to some of the younger ones here as you grow up and have families. You know, God knows everything and mom and dad know almost everything. The Pharisees' hypocrisy will be revealed. If their sins are not washed away, if they are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, then it will all be revealed and it will be much to their own embarrassment. It will be much to their own shame, and it will be much to their own judgment as the hand of God comes down against them, these robbers and thieves and tombs. And so will yours, Jesus says, if you are not careful and flee to the Son. Verse 3, therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Here is Jesus speaking to his disciples and warning them. Don't be like the Pharisees. And he proposes the alternative. Be like your heavenly Father. Be like the triune God. That is who you should seek with every fiber of your being, with every emotion of your heart, with every striving of your life, seek to be like the Lord. First of all, he tells us, beginning in verse 4, to fear the Father. Now, in our day and age, if you say fear something, people step back because that isn't very nice. Fearing is not one of those warm and fuzzy feelings. You know, I want the hot latte, you know, and I want to taste it warm on my lips and warming my body as I swallow it down, and I want to feel the tingle of the caffeine in my fingertips, and boy, this is good, and let's stay here for just a little bit longer. I need another cup. But instead of delighting you, if somebody says, let me tell you something, there's somebody you need to fear, that makes us step back. Jesus begins by saying in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Don't fear other men. Yes, they're Romans here. And yes, they have their legions, and the legions have their swords, and they have their spears, and they have their armor, and they come in numbers, and they are adept at battle. They have overthrown and destroyed the armies of Israel in the past. We are a subjugated people. And the rulers at hand, they don't love the Lord, but they have these powerful military backings. and therefore they can take your life. Remember back at that time, if you were a Roman citizen like the Apostle Paul, you were in good shape. You had right of appeal to a fair judicial system. You could appeal up the court-graded system all the way to Caesar himself if you wished. These were rights and privileges that only the citizens had, and not everybody was a citizen of the Roman Empire. And so the crowd that Jesus is speaking to and his disciples right there at hand, they are not citizens. They are the subjugated. They are vulnerable. And a soldier could kill any one of them in a moment. Their life was utterly expendable. You can think of them as having the value of a chicken. You can think of them as being an egg that could be crushed. You could think of them as just an ant that is to be stepped on and ground into the dirt. And Jesus says, don't fear them. You want to fear them. You think those are the ones you should fear. They are not the ones you can fear, because all they can do is kill the body. But instead he says, I warn you, verse 5, whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. The Roman authorities, they are completely powerless after they have crushed your body. But the Father, he is the one you should fear, because he can kill the body and he can kill the soul by casting it in to the judgment of the fire. Now, God is not whimsical like some of the Roman rulers and soldiers were. God does not lose his temper and therefore fly off the handle and deal unjustly with anyone. God deals justly with his creation. He deals justly, especially with those who bear his image, who have the mark of being made like him in his likeness. So on the one hand, he says, fear God. But on the other hand, he begins implying not to fear him. And he leaves us with these two opposite sounding things that are only resolved as we understand who our Heavenly Father really is. Fear him because he can kill the body and send you to hell. But don't fear him because he is able to bless you. He knows you. And the language that Jesus uses in the next verse, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Well, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So fear the Father, but don't fear. Fear, but fear not, because he is the covenant-making God. He is your creator. He has made you from the inside out. He sustains your life and gives you life and breath and strength. Why have you gotten up this morning? What has made that possible? It is because God has seen you safely through the night. And God has seen you safely through the morning. And God has brought you into his presence to worship him on the day that he has appointed. God is the one who has made all this possible. And not only has he restrained his hand of judgment against us as his people, but he has also provided the full escape from his hand of judgment, because his son has had that judgment poured out on him. He drank the dregs of the wrath of God against us. He came and identified with us. He came and substituted for us. Jesus grabbed that cup on the cross and he drank it every single drop. And so the cup is now empty. God does not have wrath against his people, which breaks out and seeks to destroy them. God's wrath has been fundamentally transformed. Not only has Jesus absorbed the penalty and paid the price, but he has also transformed that wrath of God into loving, fatherly, parental chastisement that he might shape and mold through the hand of his providence, which, yes, sometimes does have to tap a little more than softly on our behinds to wake us up and have us see that sin is bad and that God is good, and we should continue pursuing Christ-likeness all our days. Do fear the Father, and do not fear the Father, because you are valuable to him, more valuable than all creation. At this time of year especially, when we leave the house and come to the church on Sunday and Wednesday, we usually get to have a conversation with some neighbors along the way. Just about 200 yards down the road from our house is where the dearies, as I call them, all like to hang out. There are 120 of them in our neighborhood at last count, we were told. And there's about 20 of them that like to hang out on the hill there. Some of them are very tame, and so they come and stand on the side of the road. Our fear always as we go slowly through there is that they're going to play the equivalent of bumper cars with our car, their heads, and the side of our vehicle. But we get to speak to them there, and you know, they're dignified-looking creatures. They work very hard at culinary delight. They dig and they chew and they eat and they carry on and they stand out there in all kinds of conditions and temperatures. We almost have them named, you know, one by one. But they don't bear the image of God. And as much as God loves deers, and as cute and cuddly as they might be on some levels, especially when they're in your freezer, God loves his people more. God loves and cares for his people. He is active and vigilant. He is our king over us. He speaks to the greatest needs of our heart as our prophet. And he is our priest as well. He indeed provides all that we need for salvation. God is our Savior and our King. The second point that Jesus makes by implication is to tell us that we should confess the Son. Now, maybe in chapter 12 it seems strange that Jesus starts with the Pharisees and says, don't be like them, they're bad. And then he says, be like your Heavenly Father, because he is good. And then all of a sudden, in verse 8, it kind of turns. And I will tell you, Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of God, man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. So he's talking about the Father, and now he's talking about the Son. Now, how do I know that? Well, this title, Son of Man, is one of four biblical titles that are titles of deity. Go back later today and look at Daniel chapter 7, read it out loud, and you'll find it. One like a Son of Man coming in power and glory. Oh my goodness. It'll give you a picture, a snapshot of what it's going to be like on the day when you will see Jesus come back with his holy angels. He will come back and you'll not say, hey, that's my buddy. You'll not say, hey, that's the guy that I just think is cool. You know, it's not going to be a three-dog night. You know, Jesus is just all right with me. No, No, it's not sentimentalism. He will come back, and we will all see him and know him for what he is. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is one with his Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit. God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed rightly says, biblical truth. Confess the Son. Confess him before men, and he on that day will confess you before angels. This is speaking of judgment. It's speaking of the fact that we will stand before the Lord, and the Lord is going to intervene for his people. And he is going to stop the accusations that come against them. And he's going to say, hold it. He is mine. I am his and he is mine. We are one. She is mine. They are my children. They have been given to me by the Heavenly Father. No one will snatch them out of my hands. All those past sins, all those past errors, all those past brokenness, all that past brokenness in their lives, they are mine, and I have now made them whole. The book will be opened. And what you're going to find in that book of judgment, in that book of life and death, is that all the sins of God's people have been washed away by the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't mean everybody that happens to step in a church or anybody that says, oh, I'm a Christian. I mean those that are truly united to Christ by the Holy Spirit and by faith. That true spiritual transaction that takes place that only He can do, there will be no charges against them. They will stand before Him glittering. Their face is clean. Their conscience is quiet. And they will be sparkling in the light of that day as they're wearing the robes of Christ's righteousness. You will have nothing to be ashamed of on that day if you have confessed the Son truly. You will find yourselves adorned better than any fine suit, better than any bride's dress. There is nothing to compare now on the face of the planet with the clothing that we will enjoy then, because it will be all symbolic of the obedience and holiness and goodness of Jesus Christ. His good works will adorn us, and we will sparkle and we will shine on that day. Confess me before men, and I will confess you before angels. And what a comfort that is to us. You see, faith and repentance are they're the remedy for hypocrisy, and only God can give that medicine. Confessing of the Son is more than just empty words. Confessing the Son is a life attitude. Confessing the Son is the beginning of a great journey that continues in confession, continues in profession of faith, and continues in repentance all the way through. But then, Jesus' words turn the coin over. Verse 9, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And we tremble. Lord, is it me? Lord, will I be denied on that day? Have I confessed Him? Have I confessed Him before men? Let me tell you right now. Don't wait. Don't tarry. Don't drag your feet and lollygag. You run to confess the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. This is nothing to play with or to be trivial about. Life and death hangs in such matters. Do you want Him to deny you before angels, or do you want Him to say, He is mine. No one will take Him away from me. Come. Come into the very bosom of God. Come and enjoy fellowship with Him forevermore. Come, He has a mansion that we have prepared for you. Come into life everlasting in the new heavens and new earth. You come and confess Christ. Don't be delaying. You see, if you deny Him before men, then you'll be denied before the angels. Denying Him is something else. Denying Him is implicitly to affirm your own self-righteousness, your own self-goodness. I don't need God. I can do it on my own. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps, and you know, that has something of an allure to us, doesn't it? We like to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't want to confess that we're dependent on somebody else. I've even heard someone say before, I won't take God's welfare. I'm going to earn it on my own. And you just can't. Because you see, your sins have already betrayed you. Your sins are already in the book. You don't have enough blood to wash them away. You can't deal with the sins that you have already committed. At best, you can strive every nerve, and you might be better today and tomorrow than you were the day before. But even then, if the layers of your life were peeled back, and if you and others could see what God sees, you are still a sinner from the inside out. And your obedience is nothing but another form of self-aggrandizement and self-achievement for your own boastful and prideful ends. You are like a Pharisee, nothing but a heretic, nothing but a hypocrite, if you yourself try to achieve it by the power of your own arm and might. And so you need to confess. You need to confess Christ. Oh, denying Him takes many forms. Denying Him can be to doubt Him and to act like you're on a higher level and looking down at this whole religious question, and you just doubt this Jesus. You're not so sure about Him. You need to think about this some more. It can mean to diminish Him. It can mean to make Him smaller than He is. You don't look at Him and recognize Him as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God who came and gave His life for your sins. You look at Him and make Him very small so that you get bigger. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Because you see, He has what you need. You don't have righteousness in yourself, and He does. What you are lacking, He can provide. You need His righteousness as yours. Many years ago, I fell in love with a little girl who was in our high school class. Now, I'd known her since fourth grade. And she was cute, and I liked her, and she professed faith in Christ and loved the Lord. And the more I got to know her, I admired her Christian walk. She was a better Christian than I was, and I got real interested in getting to know her better. And then we dated, and then we got married, and on that day, the great exchange took place. All that was mine was hers, all that was hers was mine. The great exchange took place. In the same way, in the union of Christ and the believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raising that sinner from the dead, regenerating them from the inside out, making them born again, giving them the active working reality of the Holy Spirit in heart and life. United to Him, they have every blessing from heaven. You see, believer, if you have confessed Him before men, there is no resource that you lack. Everything is provided by Him for you. You can face all of life, and you can face death, and you can do it with a smile, because God is your Heavenly Father. He has given your Son, and you're united to Him. And therefore, the triune God never abandons you. You even received a blessing in presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, He calls us here to also depend upon the Spirit. Blasphemy is more than just a few little words. It is a life attitude. And blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is conscious, repeated, pushing back of the gospel. It is a wicked rejection of the saving power and the grace of God that He holds out to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. This sin which Jesus describes here is a sin which is unforgivable because you placed yourself out of the zone of God's mercy. Out of the zone of gospel work, you reject the Savior, just like the Pharisees had at this point. They would incite the crowd to scream, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And so let me tell you, if you grab your heart and you say, Lord, have I done this? That's the best sign that you could display. To fear that you have committed the unpardonable sin is clearly to have not committed it, or for there to be a very strong presumption of God's having worked in your heart to humble you. If you see that you're a sinner, if you feel the need of a Savior, if you see that He is the only Savior for sinners like you, then fly into His arms. And that only happens by the power of the Spirit. You need to not blaspheme. You need to not resist. You need to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but to depend upon Him daily. Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit. He tells us that only Holy Spirit can give us a bumper crop of spiritual fruit. It's fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It comes from Christ. It's delivered to us by the Spirit. He deposits it in our life. All of a sudden you wake up one day, and rather than hating that person, who maybe you have really good reasons to hate on a human level, you find yourself no longer hating and being at peace and even loving that person in spite of themselves. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the bountiful crop that the Lord gives us in heart and life. You need the Holy Spirit, believer, so that you will not be a hypocrite in your daily life like a Pharisee. They did not have the Holy Spirit working in them. They could not live to please the Lord, even though over and over and over again they trumpeted their obedience to the law and how they were better than everybody else. In truth, it was fake news. They were worse than everybody else because they didn't know the Lord. They didn't love the Lord. They were using the word of the Lord and the people of the Lord for their own selfish ends. Are you like that? Is church just a show to manipulate other people? Do you sing from the heart? Do you hear the Word of God read and preached? Do you hear it? Pray it from the heart? Jesus ends by warning His disciples that there is going to be persecution to come. And when they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, you know, synagogue would have been enough, and He just piles them up. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. These Pharisees, they're not your friends. They're going to grab you by the scruff of the neck and they're going to drag you to the court. Don't worry. Be happy in the Spirit. Such persecution should not surprise us. They rejected the Father. For example, when they rejected John the Baptist, who the Father sent to prepare the way of His Son. They rejected the Son when they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" to Pilate. They rejected God the Holy Spirit when they rejected the disciples, the apostles, and the very Word of God delivered through them. The Pharisees rejected the triune God, and little wonder that down to this very age, they and their spiritual grandchildren reject God's people still. So I say to you, with Jesus, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be like them. You be like your heavenly Father. You be like the triune God. Fear the Father. Confess the Son. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. And you will have a real Christian life. Oh, Father, we do ask that You might do Your great work in us. We pray that You would give faith and repentance. We pray, oh God, that You would help us to confess our love of the Savior and need of the Savior. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray that on that last day we may not find that You are ashamed of us and deny us before angels, but rather that You confess that we are Yours and You are ours. All to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 550.